Good morning. So today we're going to be continuing our series on making the basics beautiful. And we're going to be continuing the series of the Holy Spirit. Last week we had an introductory message on who this Holy Spirit is and his ministry. And today we're going to be talking about more of the person of the Holy Spirit. If you look at hot topics in the Christian faith, probably the two that would probably make them top 10 would be the topic of the Antichrist and the Holy Spirit. They're hot topics, right? Well, it's interesting, you know, we really like the Antichrist one, you know, because, you know, we write books about it, there's novels about it, now there's, you know, Nicolas Cage movies about it, you know, it's popular. Did you know it's only mentioned 4 times in the Bible? Wow. 4 times. Wow. Anybody want to venture a guess how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible? Over 350 times. Over 350 times. Yet it's one of the most avoided and misunderstood topics that we talk about in religious circles. You think that it's a topic that might be important to God if he mentioned it 350 times? Do you think he's a person that might be important to God if he's mentioned over 350 times? If I wrote a book and I mentioned somebody 350 times in that book, I would say that that is a pretty crucial character in the overall story, wouldn't you? Can I just say this to you today? The person of the Holy Spirit is one of the most crucial characters in the story of your life. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Well, before we begin, we're going to turn to Acts 19, starting in verse 1, Acts 19. It'll be up on the PowerPoint here if you need a Bible. Somebody in the back can get you a Bible if you'd like to follow along. But before we do, we're just going to pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know about the person of the Holy Spirit and who he is in our lives. And God, as we just enter into your word, as we approach the word and try to get to know you more, Lord, we just pray that you would just reveal yourself to us today. In your name, amen. All right, Acts 19, starting verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. But Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. So here we see this progression of the believers here. There's belief. There's repentance of sin. There's a baptism into the name of Jesus, which we just witnessed today, 3 baptisms, which is awesome. There's a laying on of hands, and then there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the evidence of that filling of the Holy Spirit, because they say they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. But there's really one important point I want to just point out to you today. When Paul meets these disciples, here he is, he's traveling on one of his missionary journeys. He meets disciples, and they meet each other, and it's like, "Hey, you're a believer? I'm a believer. Awesome. High five. Yeah, bro, we're believers, right? Awesome. Wasn't it great when you received the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that awesome?" "The what? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And he's like, "All right, back up." It's interesting. His first question is, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" Did you know that you can either receive or reject the Spirit? You only have those 2 options. Let's think about it this way. When it comes to God, you can either receive him or you can reject him. When it comes to Jesus, you can either receive him or you can reject him. Why would it be any different with the Spirit? You can either receive him or you can reject him. I heard this story about these two friends who were backpacking across Europe. And this had been a lifelong dream of theirs since they met in college. They were going to backpack across Europe. They were going to have all their supplies, their maps. They were going to make this trek. They're going to do it together. And they got there, and they're excited. This later on in life, they're established. They have families. They have careers, and it's just a nice vacation for them. And they get there, and they're excited, and everything's going good to start. And about halfway through the journey, they start to run out of supplies. And then they got lost, and they had no idea where they were. They knew they were probably in Europe still, and that's about it. One night, they came stumbling across a paved road, and they said, "We're following this road till we get to a town." So they follow this road, and they come across a sleepy little town. They couldn't even find the name of the town on the map. It was kind of like Brigadoon, if you've ever seen that old movie. You know, it's a town that nobody can ever find once you found it again. You know, you don't know where you are. They walk through the city, and there's one light on, and there's this little pub on the corner. They said, "Well, let's go in. We're hungry. Let's get some food." And so they go inside. Nobody speaks English. The only English they really speak is, "America, okay, good," you know, and that's about it. So they eat, and everyone in the pub, you know, they're feeling sorry for them because they can tell, you know, they've been out for a while, so they start buying them drinks. And so the one friend looks at the other and after a few rounds and says, "We're going to be in trouble here. We're lost. We can't have any more drinks. We got to go." And he says, "You're right. You know, we got to get back on the road here and figure out where we're going." So they stumble out of the pub. And up to them, they see there's this an official-looking person. He's in a military uniform. He has the shined shoes. He has the pressed pants. He's got the military jacket with all the medals and the insignias of rank. Very important person, they can tell. One of the friends says, "Surely this man can tell us where we're going. He could tell us where we are." So they run up to him and they say, sir, can you please tell us where we are?" And he looks at them, he can smell them, he looks at the pub and he looks at them in disgust and says, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am?" And the one friend says, "Oh, great. Here we are lost and we run into the only person that speaks English and he doesn't know who he is." God does not want us to be confused about who he is. Even amongst believers, the Holy Spirit can be viewed with a sense of bewilderment, right? Most people aren't even sure what to think of him, so much so sometimes we refuse him just out of fear or misunderstanding. Similar, I suppose, has anybody ever been to a family reunion? All of us, probably, okay? And I'm not talking about Christmas and Thanksgiving and birthday parties where you see the family members you want to see. I'm talking about the ones that happen every 10 to 20 years that your parents drug you to when you were a little kid, and you were hoping you were sick on that day, and you're in the car, and they're excited because they're going to see their cousin Waldo that they haven't seen in years, and you're dreading it the entire time, and you get there, and there's always that one family member. There's always that one family member, and you're not even sure if you're related or what's going on there. And anybody you ask isn't really sure if they're related or what's going on there. And you ask, you're like, "Hey, so what's up with Uncle?" Like, "Oh, we don't talk about that." "Well, what if he?" It's fine. "Well, what about it?" "Hey, don't worry about it, okay?" And that's sometimes how we approach the Holy Spirit. We go into other circles or we're trying to express what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And like, "Man, you know, I really feel like the Holy Spirit told me today." And hey, that's good. "But, you know, I just really wanted to say, oh, hey, good job, brother. Okay, let's, good." In order for us to understand what the function of the Holy Spirit is, we first have to have an understanding of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. The first thing you have to realize is this, is his name isn't the Holy Spirit. His name isn't the Holy Spirit. That's his function. Pastor Jess is our pastor. That's his function. His name is Jess Slusher. Think about it this way. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and it's God the Holy Spirit. His name is God. And he wants you to know him personally. There are entire systems of belief that don't even believe the Holy Spirit is a person. They say he's a force or a power. You know, I've even heard he's like Mother Nature, you know, and they're chasing him. Oh, he's over here. Now he's going this way. You can't have a personal relationship with a force or a power. They don't acknowledge him as a person. Here's why it's important to see the Holy Spirit as a person. If you don't see him as a person, you're never going to develop a personal relationship with him. If you don't see him as a person, why would you ever even talk to him? In order to be classified as a person, you need a soul. A computer, a car, or let's say a plant. They can't be classified as a person. They don't have a soul. We give them human attributes when our computer dies. We're like, ah, stupid computer, you died, you know. And a car, ah, it died. The plant, oh, I'll get a new one, you know. We don't have eulogies for our plant when it dies, right? It doesn't have a soul. Did you know that God is a person, that he has a soul? It says so in the Bible. We know that God the Father has a soul because in Matthew 12:18, God speaks of Jesus saying this, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, whom my soul is well pleased." We know that God the Son has a soul because in Matthew 26:38, it says this concerning Jesus, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And we know that God, the Holy Spirit, has a soul, because in Hebrews 10:38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them." Isn't it interesting that it comes back to, do we receive or reject? If you draw back, my soul has no pleasure in them. We know, theologically speaking, the soul is made up of three parts. It's made up of a mind, a will, and an emotion, right? We think with our minds, we desire with our will, and we feel with our emotions. As Christians, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who is equal to God and knows the mind of God, he knows God's will, and he knows how God is feeling. Don't you think that it's possible that he was put here on earth to help us to think like God thinks? Yeah. Right. To desire like God desires? Right. And to feel what God feels? Right. Finally getting to my first point. Here we go. He has a mind. He has a mind. 1 Corinthians 2:9-16 says this, "However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but is the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." It's a gift. It's a gift. Are we receiving it? Lost my place. Here we go. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now here, listen to this part. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Human judgments, what we know in our reality, what we know here in the now. When we have the Holy Spirit of God living us, we have other judgments. For who has known the mind of God, the mind of the Lord, so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. The amazing truth here is, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And as God, he has the same level of wisdom, knowledge, and power. Go Bible college on you here real quick. What we see from this scripture. This is for you, Raymond. We see that God is omniscient. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's actually two Latin words that are taken, omni and science, meaning all knowledge. You put them together, God is all-knowing. You see also that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. We see that God is omnipresent. God is simultaneously everywhere. There's a verse I referenced up here as well in the Psalms. It says, if I dwell in the heavens, Lord, you are there. If I make my bed in the pits of hell, behold, you are there. How amazing is it that it doesn't matter what your circumstance in your life is going on, whether you're living on cloud nine and everything's going right, God is there. And if you're in the deepest depths, God is still there. The Holy Spirit knows everything about everything. He has committed himself to be our teacher and our counselor. He's the one who leads us into all truth, and his job description is to be our helper. He teaches us how to pray even when we don't know how to pray, or even when we don't know what to pray. He teaches us. He knows the answer to every problem you're going to face. As we talked about earlier, he knows the answer and the solution to the problems our nation is facing. Are we seeking him? What it tells me about the fact that when we accept the fact that God has a mind, it demands the conclusion that he is not indifferent to our situations. He is not inactive in our lives. And he is certainly not dead. Have you ever had God speak to you about an area of your life? And it's going to be different. God speaks to me probably different than he speaks to you. I've heard people say, oh, you know, I really feel like God is saying this to me. Or other people like, you know, I think this is what God is trying to tell me. You know, sometimes we perceive him differently. We hear him differently. I hear him differently. I'm a little bit more analytical. I'm a little bit more administrative. I like things in order. I don't like chaos. If there's chaos, one of the ministries I have is I go in and I fix it. Right? Especially at work. I don't like chaos. I fix it. I'm a fixer. So God speaks to me a little bit different. And sometimes I've got so much going on in my mind that I don't hear him. And the only way he can get through to me is when I'm sleeping. And how sad is that? He has to wait till I'm unconscious to tell me something. I had a situation recently where at work, yeah, a little while ago now, where we had $100 go missing, and we keep very close track of all of our records and everything else, and there is money missing. And sometimes it turns up in another area, it turns up in another day, just kind of depending on where it went in the county, and it'll turn up like, oh, there it is, and it's fine. It didn't turn up, and then the next day we're actually short $100 again. So now we got a problem, and we have to start taking action, and so we actually had to follow up with our employees and try to figure out what happened, and we ended up having to demote somebody because it happened on their shift both times. And nothing had happened for a little while. About a week or two later, it happened again. And then it happened again. I couldn't handle it. So I went back through and I pulled all of our time records. I pulled all the information about all four of those days, and I spent hours on this, and I narrowed it down to three people that were working every single one of those days. And two of them, I was looking at them as employees and I was thinking, I know they would never do this. I know them. But you know, there's like that 99.9% sure, so you're not worried, you're not really sure about that 0.10 other percent, right? So I was looking at this other person who's kind of the outlier and goes, why is she always on? And then I realized, well, she used to be a key holder. She used to be someone that we had in charge of tills. Huh. So as I'm thinking about this driving home, and I get home, and I'm telling my wife about the situation. I'm like, look, I explained it. And I said, I'm frustrated. I think it's this person. I have just have no proof other than the evidence I gathered. You know, and then in you know, her wisdom, she said, oh, that's too bad. Did you pray about it? Right now, you know. So I prayed about it. And, I don't remember what I prayed. I just asked God to, if this is the person, give me evidence, give me proof that this is what's going on so we can catch her. And that night, I had a dream. I had a dream that I caught this person doing it. And in the dream, it was very specific how we caught her. And we sat her down because we were going to let her go. At that point, we were going to fire her in my dream. And she sat across the table from us and laughed and said, I can't believe it took you this long to catch me. And I woke up, and I was shaking. I was like, oh, I know it's her. I know it's her, you know. And I told my wife, I was like, hey, I had a dream, and I told her about it. She goes, that's so cool. You know what that reminds me a lot of is Joel 2:20-28. You know, it says, my spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams. She said it in fun, but, you know. So God gave me a vision while I was sleeping, not a dream. Let's just say that. I got back to work, and I knew how I was going to catch her because I saw it in the dream. We put systems in place. I was working the early shift. I went home. 2 hours later, my boss texts me and says, we caught her. It was her. She was trying to take $500 from our till. And on her exit interview, she called me on the phone. She laughed the whole time. Gave me goosebumps, right? It was just like, God, you showed this to me. You showed this to me. God wants to talk to you personally. Number two is this. He has a will. He has a will. Now, there's a general will of God, and there's a specific will of God. We can know the general will of God, you know, by looking in the Bible. Like, for instance, if you want to know how to be a good parent and love your children, that's in the Bible. You know, that's modeled for us. We know how we can do that. You know, if you want to know what type of person you should marry, that's in the Bible, right? You can do that. Now, if you want to know specifically what school or what college to send your child to, that specifically is probably not going to be in the Bible. And there's not some kind of code or formula that if you take the birth date of that child, cross-reference it with the birth month of the book, second column down, third word over, you're going to have a magic code that's going to tell you where to go. It's not in there. It doesn't work like that. But you know what's really great about this? There's actually an easier way to find out is you ask him. You ask him. But you're never going to ask if you don't have a personal relationship with him. In John 16:12-13, it says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak on his own. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Incredible. When I was in high school, I busted my knee playing football, ACL, meniscus, dented some cartilage, and up to that point, I was actually thinking of going into sports medicine or physical therapy or like being an athletic trainer. I was really into fitness. I really enjoyed that. I really felt like that was a calling on my life, and I had some downtime after I hurt my knee, and I had surgery, and my dad actually gave me a pamphlet for Portland Bible College and said, why don't you consider going here? Never thanked you for that, by the way, so thank you. And I really felt like God was saying, you know, yeah, I want you to do this. And I was like, you know what, okay, I'll go. And then I felt like he was also telling me, there's one more thing I want you to do. I don't want you to pursue a dating relationship for 2 years. And I hadn't dated up to that point, and I was like, okay, well, that's fine. Yeah, I can do that for you. That's fine. You know, and I got there, I'm thinking, well, what's the big deal? It's I'm going to a Bible college. It's going to be fine, right? Well, Portland Bible College has a nickname. Portland Bridal College. And, it makes sense, right? I mean, you get a bunch of godly young people who are all single. They're in the same proximity. They see each other every day. Some of them work together, go to school together. They hang out. They're friends. Relationships are going to happen, right? It's going to happen. I watched a lot of my friends start and end relationships badly there, even in a Christian college. And I just remember sitting back and thinking, wow, I dodged a bullet there, right? I mean, people hurt because immaturity, other things. I had the privilege of working with three or four students from Portland Bible College where I was working at the time. And I remember this one particular night, I was a lead. I was in charge of a department, and I had another person who is a peer to me, but she, in that shift, she was a subordinate who was just antagonizing me and challenging everything I said, every decision I made, and it was really making life difficult for me in this shift, and I started having a bad attitude about it. I did, and I was letting it show. And I was sitting over, you know, at my station. I was brooding. My wife, she always tells me she can tell when I'm angry because my lips disappear. So I was sitting over there with no lips, and a friend of mine comes over, and she said, "Hey, can I talk to you about something?" And I said, yeah, what's up? Thinking it's work-related. And she said, "Can I speak into your life?" I said, "What? Can I speak into your life?" Yeah, that's fine. "You want to be a pastor someday, right?" "Well, I am going to Bible college, you know." "Humor me. You want to be a pastor someday, right?" Yeah, I want to be a pastor. What if God calls you to pastor her? She's pointing to the person who was giving me grief. And then she said, "Do you think that your attitude you're having right now is going to help or hinder you in the future with that person?" Just a thought. And then she walked away. And I remember thinking in that moment, "God, give me a wife like that." And he said, "Why do you think I made you wait 2 years?" She's sitting right over there. Love you. Sometimes the most challenging things that God will ask you to do is laying down your own will and submitting to his. But it's one of the most rewarding experiences you'll ever have. After you get over yourself. Number three is this, is he feels emotion. He feels emotion. Galatians 5:22-23, we find the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to dwell on this too long because this is a message for in this series for another week, but I just want to point out a couple of things about this. Is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first two are emotions, but every single one of these can't be demonstrated without emotion. Wow. Emotions are characteristics of a person. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can experience grief? Mm-hmm. Grief is the opposite of joy. Grief is an emotion that we feel when we experience loss. Or we lose somebody close to us. And it's an emotion we feel because there's a loss of intimacy with that person. If they're believers, we know that we're going to see them again someday. But we still feel the pangs of that loss. And the effects of that loss. Here's what grieves the Holy Spirit. If you turn to Ephesians 4:25. says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I think what we can safely say and sum this up is that what grieves the Holy Spirit is sin. It's sin. Why? Because sin hurts people. And the Holy Spirit loves people. When you or I hurt, it's because we have lost something. When God hurts, it's because we have lost something. As a believer, when we sin, when we slip up, when we fail, like we heard that verse earlier in the message at the baptism, when a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. When we sin, we don't lose our salvation, right? Because we're saved by grace and not by works. But when we sin, we lose intimacy with God. He's grieved when we willfully walk in disobedience and when we rebel against him. And he's grieved because he feels the loss of the connection with us, because he knows what we are doing is going to hurt us and those around us. I don't know how many of you have heard of Ravi Zacharias. He's a modern-day apologist and very, very... powerful man of God in the kingdom. And he has a quote here I just wanted to share with you. And he said this: "Christianity is the only religion in the world in which love preceded life. In every other religion, it had to be earned." Think about it this way: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He first loved us. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son." Can we have the worship team come back up? We're going to enter into a time of worship again. And while we're worshiping, I just had a question for you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed? Do you receive him in your life? Or are we refusing him? Are we pushing back? While we're singing here, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just take a moment and just reflect on your own life. I want you to think this way: Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this message? What are you speaking? What area of my life are you shining a light on? Maybe you're struggling with a sin issue and you need to give that to God. Can I just tell you today that he wants to set you free? Yes. Maybe you don't know him personally yet and you would like to. He would love to know you personally today. Or maybe you haven't even taken the step where you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior today and you would like to do that. Can I just tell you, I'd love to introduce you to him today. And while we're playing and we're singing this song, I would just like you just to reflect. God, what are you saying to me?